All right, so this morning we continue our series called Bless, which is a series where we're talking about evangelism, and our theme this morning is serve with love, or serve in love. Our text comes to us from Matthew chapter 20. We're going to start in verse 17 and go through 28. It reads like this. Now Jesus was going up to Jerusalem. On the way, he took the 12 aside and said to them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day, he will be raised to life." Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and, kneeling down, asked a favor of him. "What is it you want?" he asked. She said, "Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom." "You don't know what you're asking," Jesus said to them. "Can you drink the cup I am going to drink?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father." When the 10 heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Please join me in prayer. Bless us this day, O Lord, with vision. May this place be a sacred place, a telling space, where heaven and earth meet. Amen. So as I mentioned, this morning we continue our Bless series, and we're thinking this morning about what it means to serve in love. And so as we think about that, we've talked a little bit about the reality of the idea and the practice of evangelism is uncomfortable for some of us. For some, it is terror-inducing. For others, they have had bad experiences or even been wounded by those kinds of efforts. Because the people that have done them have been a little ham-handed or insensitive, and culturally there's a whole lot of, you know, noise around it, right? And so we feel a little awkward about it. And so this morning, as we think about this idea of serving in love, I want us to recognize, first of all, that this kind of service is both large and small. So to serve each other in love might be very small acts. They might be very large acts, as we heard about in the text this morning. I was thinking of the testimony that we heard about life groups last week and the person who loaded a meal in a wheelbarrow so they could bring it to their group mate's house because there was a blizzard, right? That's, I would classify as a, well, let's call it a medium to large act, depending on how much snow there was on the ground, right? So sometimes it's very simple things. Sometimes it's a little more complicated. Sometimes it is what we will call cruciform. Now that's kind of a fancy theological word, but it is exactly what it sounds like. Cruciform means taking on the form of the cross. That's my definition of it, right? So when Jesus talks to these two disciples, asking them if they can drink the cup he drinks, he's asking them if they can follow him in death. And so that service spans a wide spectrum, if we will. But what I want to think about is even a step before that, a step that this text will break down for us. And one way we could look at it is to ask the question, why do we follow Jesus? Now, that seems like a very simple question on its face, but the minute that you dive into it, it becomes very complex. Because there are a lot of reasons, right? Or more pointedly, we might ask, as we reflect on evangelism, why do we seek to share the gospel? Now, what I want to do this morning is point out some questions that the scripture that we read, the story that we read from Matthew, pushes us into this morning. And those questions are as follows, and then we'll talk about them more as we go. The first is this: do I serve to gain status? The second is, do I serve when it is convenient? The third is, do I serve to gain favor in others' eyes or so that they are in my debt? And the fourth is, do I serve a select few? So let's dive in. In Matthew 20, the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons, the text tells us, and kneeling down, asks a favor. I always love this story because this is such a power mom move, right? To go to Jesus as the mother of two disciples and say, Jesus, I have a favor, just a small favor to ask of you. What do you want? Jesus said. Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left. Notice that she leaves neither out. She doesn't just say, well, you know, if there's one of them that's good enough. No, she wants both sides. Right? These are places of honor that signify status. Right? Because those who sit at the ruler's right and left are important people. And she wants to make sure that her sons are important people. She wants them to have status. So then the natural question becomes, well, why are they following Jesus? Are they following Jesus to learn his way of life, to take up his yoke, or are they following Jesus to gain status? And with all of us, if we spend any time at all in honest self-reflection, we will recognize that it's a mixed bag. Our motivations are a mixed bag. Sometimes we serve altruistically without thought for ourselves, and other times we hope that maybe we'll just get a little something, a little gratitude, a little recognition, a little whatever, right? Do I serve to gain status? You see, motivation matters. What motivates you to love others? And this is, I think, where for some of us, this whole talk about evangelism gets a little muddy for us, because motivation gets a little screwed up sometimes. We start with the best of intentions, but along the way, we take these variations in course that then end up being motivations that we never intended at the beginning. So when we talk about evangelism, perhaps, we're motivated because we want to see others experience the love and grace and mercy and restoration and healing that they can only find in Jesus. That's our heart's desire. But as things happen, sometimes we're also motivated that our congregation might grow, that, or even survive, or be more influential, or whatever it might be. Or maybe there are other motivations that sneak in too. And we get off track and we lose sight of the fact that the real reason that we're motivated is so that people might meet Jesus, with no expectation of return for us or for our congregation or other. We are called to love and serve others simply because they are image bearers of God, and God loves them. You see, kingdom life, and this is, I think, a central lesson that we need to be reminded of over and over again. Kingdom life is not transactional. You see, in our culture, everything is transactional, almost. You give A to get B, and it equals C, right? I want something, so, you know, we make a deal. It's transactional. But kingdom life is not transactional. Kingdom life is cruciform. It takes on the form of the cross. It takes on the form of the life and ministry of Jesus. So moving through the text, Jesus says to the mother of these disciples, and I assume to the disciples as well, because it says they were right there, which is also interesting, right? How were they? Did they go to mom and say, "Mom, go ask Jesus for"? Or were they like, "Oh my, mom, stop"? Right? Jesus says to them, "You don't know what you're asking. Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink?" Now remember, the cup that they're going to drink is the cup that we heard about in verses 17 to 19. Jesus has told them again that they are going up to Jerusalem where he is going to be put on trial. He is going to be flogged, mocked, crucified, and made dead. That's the cup he's saying. Will you drink? Can you drink that cup? They say we can, but the reality is that this is the place where we have to ask the question, do I serve when it is convenient? You see, that's what's at issue here. Jesus is warning these disciples that following him, taking up his yoke, that drinking the cup that he is going to drink isn't convenient. It is going to cost them something. Actually, scratch that. It is going to cost them everything. That you can't do this unless you're willing to become a slave. Right? Those are stark words. Can we drink the cup? Can we serve when it is inconvenient? Now, let's be honest. This is challenging for us, right? In our culture, because we imagine all kinds of inconveniences that we experience from following Jesus. But the reality is that we know no real deprivation from claiming Christ in this country. Do we serve only when it is convenient, or do we serve always? Are we willing to drink the cup that Jesus is going to drink? These disciples insist they can, and Jesus warns them that perhaps they're not aware or they're not remembering what that cup actually is. Are we willing to count the cost to live in the way of Jesus? Then, of course, word gets out. It's hard to imagine. You know, this is one of those places where the way the Gospels tell stories, there are details left out that we would be interested in, right? You know, so like, did mom and these two disciples come on the side? Was everybody together? How did this play out? Either way, the 10 heard about this, so we can assume that perhaps it was a little bit on the sly, but somehow they just couldn't keep it quiet. Can you imagine? I mean, I know probably none of us have experienced that in the church, but where you try to do something quietly over here, and the next thing you know, everybody knows, and there's some folk who aren't happy about it. The 10 hear about this, and they are indignant with the two brothers, which is also a clue that maybe suggests that it wasn't mom's idea, or at very least, the brothers didn't push her too hard to keep her mouth shut. They were indignant with the two brothers. And then it is interesting. Jesus calls them together and he says this. And it's interesting because it doesn't really address just the two brothers. It addresses this seemingly unconnected thing, the way the Gentiles rule. Jesus says, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them." What is Jesus talking about? Well, the question that we need to ask here is, do I serve so that others become obligated to me? Because what Jesus is referring to here is called the patronage system. Now, we could do a whole lesson on Roman culture and history where I explain to you the system of Roman patronage. But there's a much easier way for us to understand this that connects with a little more contemporary, and it comes from the same part of the world, right? I've recently become re-obsessed with this movie. It's called The Godfather. Okay? And The Godfather, this whole system, the family, the mafia, the Cosa Nostra, operates on the patronage system. And you will remember that in The Godfather, what happens is, one of the great scenes that everybody talks about is the scene when the undertaker comes and asks for a favor, right? And then the response is, "I'm going to do this favor for you. And one day, your godfather will come to you and he will ask you a favor. And you are obligated to do it no matter what, no matter when." Right? In fact, he says, "One day, and that day may never come, it always comes." You are going to do a service for your godfather. That's the patronage system in a nutshell. And so what happens is Jesus is reminding them of that, that in their culture, in that time, in that Roman Empire, there is an empire way of doing things. And that empire way of doing things is the patronage system. It's a quid pro quo. That phrase, which we are all very aware of, comes from that system. It means that if I do you a solid, you owe me one in return, without question. And Jesus is saying that is the empire system. The kingdom system looks like this. "Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to serve, to be served, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus is telling the disciples, and he is telling us, do not confuse the empire way with the kingdom way. They do not mix. They are not the same thing. And the implicit command, I think, in this passage, in this reminder, is not just that we shouldn't participate in it, but I think that there's a sense where Jesus is calling us to be about the dismantling of the patronage system. He's about us coming, the church should be in the dismantling, should be in the business of dismantling the patronage system. We give to all regardless of what they can or cannot do for us, because we follow in the way of the rabbi who comes not to be served, but to serve. And so we seek out those who can't offer us anything in return, but we offer them the love and the grace and the mercy of God through action and love and grace, even and especially when they have nothing to offer. Because that is exactly what Jesus did for us. And so when Jesus says that you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, not so with you, I believe that we are being called as the church to dismantle that system, to not just not participate in it, but to actively undermine it. Because that is the radical call of the gospel. We seek to serve, to give our lives just as Jesus did. Then Jesus goes on in verse 28, to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many. The question there for us is, do I serve a select few? Do I serve a select few because my motivations are perhaps messed up, because maybe I got a little twisted around, maybe I just got a half a degree off course with my motivations, and now I'm serving a select few because of what they can offer me? Kingdom service is expansive, right? It's ever expanding. We as we follow Jesus, are called to go after all of those who are missing. Are we willing to serve all and seek out those who are missing? Now, remember earlier when I talked about how motivation matters? So there's a parable that many of us know that is often used when talking about evangelism. It actually comes from a chapter in the Gospel of Luke that is all about God seeking what is lost. Luke 15. There are three parables: the lost coin, the lost sheep, and the lost sons. Right? All these parables are all about God seeking after what is lost. And the parable is amazingly brief. And this is the beauty and the power of the stories that Jesus told. That all these thousands of years later, even the stories, the parables that are only three or four or five sentences long, we can tell them without hesitation. But in Luke 15, it says this: suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and he goes home. He calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Now, one of the ways that we read this story, I think, is that we always read it as, well, those naughty, mischievous sheep, right? They're always wandering off. They're always running off, getting into trouble, all of that kind of thing, right? And perhaps there are sheep that behave that way. But I came across a story a while back that I read that gave me an opportunity to examine my assumptions about this parable. The story was written by, and I tried to go back and find the name of the person who wrote it, but either way, this person raises sheep. They have sheep on a farm. And what happened was that they had some sheepdogs. They also had a young sheepdog that had not been trained yet. There was a hole in the fence that they neglected to fix, and the young sheepdog got into the pen with the sheep. And essentially what happened is this young sheepdog who had not yet been trained was running the sheep. In fact, ran one of the sheep to death because he found out that, you know, herding sheep was a lot of fun. That's what I'm made for, and we're just going to do it and do it and do it, right? And so that's what was happening. It was causing a frenzy, and so this sheep wandered off or ran, right? That is that sheep that you can barely make out hiding under the overhang next to their creek. And they wrote this: And this is what caused me to reconsider this. They wrote, "Sheep don't wander away from the flock. It isn't in their nature. A sheep who has left the flock left because it was driven away. It was terrified and did not know where to look for safety, so it ran. And the reason it was terrified is usually due to poor shepherding. The shepherd has led the flock to a pasture where there are predators or has left it out in a storm. Or the shepherd has neglected that hole in the fence and left unsupervised a young, inexperienced sheepdog who is supposed to be a helper but has discovered that terrorizing sheep is darned fun. And then that shepherd went back to bed." Person goes on to say that, in other words, very often the person we are to seek out is not lost and is not missing because he or she made poor decisions. They left because we drove them away. They did not look or talk or think or love like we do. We did not create spaces they felt safe in. We looked the other way when they weren't admitted to school because they weren't a good fit, or they were given a hard time because they were a woman in a man's job, or a man in a woman's job. We did not invite them into our neighborhoods, our clubs, our churches. When they were harassed by police, we told ourselves that it was their fault for being where they were, behaving how they behaved. If they would just make different choices, they could help themselves. She closes by saying, "This lamb was hiding from a predator who terrified her, had killed one of her sisters, and that was not her fault, it was ours." And they end with this: if you would seek the lost sheep, first you must admit that you may be part of the reason they aren't already here. You see, brothers and sisters, if we seek to serve a few, we either intentionally or unintentionally push away and wound some of the many. So, friends, as we seek to love our fellow image bearers, let us seek to do so with hearts that are filled to overflowing with the grace and the mercy that we ourselves have received, with lives marked and formed by the sacrificial love of God demonstrated by our Savior, Jesus Christ, who invites us now to celebrate that love at his table.